Hey, testing. Yeah, there we go. So, I wanted to say a prayer for Judy Tomlinson's son-in-law. Judy's back there in the turquoise shirt. He's just been diagnosed with what they thought was stomach ulcers, and it turns out it's cancer. He's 51 years old, and he's going to be entering into that journey of coming up against cancer with everything that the medical field can do. And we want to add everything that God can do, because God can heal him completely, and so we're going to ask for that. So we want to lift up, did I say he was 51? We want to lift up Mike today. Gracious Lord, we ask your touch on Mike. We ask you to bless him. just give him your healing strength, your power, your love. Encourage him. Let him know that you're with him. And we just pray that the end of this whole thing is a victory and a healing and just a grace and a glory unto your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. And wanted to also just ask for prayers for Kristen Daniels, Betty and Michael Good's daughter-in-law. They're heading up to Mayo Clinic today, correct? And someone's working with them to get some insurance. Remember, they had zero insurance? Well, they're in the process of getting some insurance now. And so we praise God for that, right? That somebody got them aside and worked with them and showed them how to do this. And I think, is it May 1st that this is going to come in? So just to sustain them through that time. And Lord, we just ask, we thank you, because we were praying for a miracle of provision as well. And we're praying for healing. And we ask God that you be with Larry and Kristen as they travel. We pray, God, that they feel your presence and your encouragement as they go. And we ask God that the people at Mayo Clinic will be guided by you, use them as instruments to bring blessing and an answer to prayer in Kristen's life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Oh, by the way, also, I got the sweetest card from Herman and Denise's daughter-in-law, Jacqueline, who we've been praying for and contending for and raised the money for, and she was just so effusive in her thanks to you guys and just how much she appreciated it and how much it meant to her and what a blessing that was. So thank you for that card, and thank you, everyone, for what we've done. And just thank you, God, for who you are and what you've been doing in our midst and just using us as a community, a Jesus community. It's been awesome. It's been great. It's been fun to be a part of what God's doing here at Bradley Epworth. And there's so much more. Yes, who's clapping? Whoever's clapping, thank you. Is that Sue? Sue's the little clapper over there. She's, come on, Sue. All right. No, that's awesome. And so anyway, that's good. And that was kind of cool that Glenn broke his string. Wasn't that great? It's a bang. And then it's just like, okay, we got to pick it up, right? We got to sing louder. We got to kind of come into this thing. So that was, that may be a prelude to an a cappella service someday. The Sermon on the Mount. Oh my gosh, you guys, this is so good. This is such rich food. This is, I don't know how you're feeling about it, but I'm just getting super blessed. I think I counted it wrong. I thought this was episode 20 of the biography of Jesus. I think it's actually 19, because there was one Sunday we did something different. I know, I'm sorry, Daryl. I know that's disappointing that I missed that. I think it's 19. But 19 times we've preached in the Gospel according to Matthew, and we're only in chapter 7. But you know what? Check this out. Do you remember the time we went through the Bible in a year? And we used those videos from the Bible Project? Well, the Bible Project is doing the Sermon on the Mount all year. So they're spending an entire year producing a video and doing a conversation about that. I think it's a podcast. Is it? Okay. And they're doing that. And so they're spending the whole year in just those three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. So for us to, wallow around in them a little bit is not a bad thing. There's a lot of good stuff in here. And in fact, and I recommend that you go and you look at that, what they're doing in the Sermon on the Mount in the Bible Project. It would be just a really awesome, supplement to what we're doing, another perspective, really good, solid teaching. They're awesome. So when we come here, and I was listening to Daryl last week, which was that awesome? Did anybody not feel convicted? I want to talk to you. I want to know who you are. If anybody did not feel convicted from Mr. Plankman over there, talking about the plank in our eye and the speck in the others, and it's like, this was good, and especially because Daryl, you know, zeroed in on marriage, right, and spouses is like, ooh, Daryl, you know, but it's applicable to everything and every relationship and how we judge people, so it's awesome. And I kept thinking last week, because I knew I was preaching tonight, today, I kept thinking, keep going, Daryl, keep going, because I want you to get past that other section so I can go over to this one. And he didn't. He stopped right there. He stopped with the pigs getting pearls. And it's like, oh, no, I wanted you to keep going. No. But so I started into this week, and it's like, oh, Lord, this is a hard one. This is difficult. This stuff is hard. And it ends with something that, for me, wasn't even making sense. And what I discovered is what I discover all the time is that when you take the stuff that's hard or difficult or it doesn't seem to make sense and you really dig into it and you say, God, what are you saying here? What are you doing here? You get the bigger, better, and more beautiful truths. I mean, they're just there. They're waiting. They're waiting like treasure to be dug into, right? And so, you know, I feel that way now about this text. And so I'm excited to bring to you chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. And we're going to go through verse 12. And we're going to see where we go from there. Gosh, Glenn stopped early. I got lots of time. let's see what happens, okay? Chapter 7, verse 7. I'm going to read through the chapter or through the scriptures and then go back to it. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which one of you, if your son or daughter were to come to you and say, can I have some bread, would hand them a rock? Or if your child came to you and said, is there anything to eat, like fish, would you hand them a snake? Well, if you, who are part of the fallen creation, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. That's it. Lord, we ask you to bless this, anoint this, show us what you meant. Reveal your heart through this. These are not just words, but these are your heart. And we want to get to your heart and enjoy listening to your heart today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what happened to me, first of all, was when it says everyone who asks receives, I thought, well, but I've asked for things and didn't receive them. So now what do we do? Right? So do I say, no, Jesus, that's not true? Or do I look deeper into this and see what might be there? And then I got to the end about the good gifts to the children, and that's a powerful statement. And then all of a sudden, he says after that, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And I'm like, where did that come from? And then he just says, this sums up the law and the prophets. Actually, and this is the NIV translation, which says this sums up the law and the prophets, but the ESV has it a little more literally, and it says, for this is the law and the prophets. Boom. All right? So let's go back and let's see this and say, okay, so I asked, I didn't receive. And the truth is that when we look at this verse, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. There really is something that challenges each one of those things. And the first one is that not everyone gets what they ask for. Everyone who's asking will receive, but it may not be exactly what they're asking for. And it explains this as we go along. Because even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was asking for God's will to be that this cup could pass from him. And he did not receive that. Now we can look at that and say, well, yeah, well, that's pretty obvious. How could he receive that? Because if Jesus didn't die on the cross, where would we all be? Okay, but the point is that there is a wisdom above our wisdom. There's an understanding and there's things going on above us that we can't gain access to, because this computer in here won't run the God program. It's, you know, I don't have enough random access memory, and my processor is too slow, all right? And it's getting slower and slower, and the memory's getting clogged up more and more, and the God program won't run on this machine. Does that make sense? All right, so first of all, we have to understand that when it says everyone who asks receives, well, Jesus asked and didn't receive. And in Jeremiah 29:13, it says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart. And so now we have the Bible giving us something conditional, right? It isn't just a blank check. It's not like, okay, I'm going to write you a blank check. You fill in whatever you want because that's what happens. No, it's not what happens. And this is going to make more sense in a minute. And then when we get to the foolish virgins who used all their oil, they didn't have their lamps lit when the bridegroom came, and they all went into the wedding feast, but the door was shut, and the foolish virgins who had to run and get oil came late, and they knocked on the door would not open. So, and there are several other images that Jesus gives of doors that don't open when we knock on them. So now we have to look at this again. We have to say, okay, so in the context of the whole Bible, all right, that we're not just taking this one little piece out of here and we're saying, oh, well, it says this. Yeah, but it says a lot of other things in the Bible. And so we have to look at all the things it says and look at this and say, okay, so what's this mean? When we look down to where Jesus goes with this, after he says that, he gives us a relationship between a parent and a child and says, how does that work? And his point is that if a child comes to you and asks for bread, you're not going to give him a rock, right? So how much more will the Father in heaven give to those who ask him? All right. But if your child came to you and asked for a snake, would you give that to them? No parent is ever going to give to their child something that's harmful, no matter how hard they ask, no matter how much of a temper tantrum they throw, no matter how blue in the face they get from holding their breath. In fact, they might not get it just because of that. And so Jesus is putting this in the context of a parent-child relationship and saying, God will never give you something that's against his will. Point blank. Now you might, oh yeah, but he gave Israel a king. Yeah, and it was his will to teach them a lesson. Now, God will never give you anything that is against his will. You can't force that with any kind of faith. You can't say, well, with faith you can move a mountain. Yeah, but it's going to be God's will that you move that mountain, because if it's not going to happen. He's not going to do it. He will not give you something. Now, how can you say that you will always be able to determine ahead of time what God's will is for something? You can't. So when we pray, we go to God with two things. Number one is we have the confidence that we can ask anything we want, we can go for everything we want, we can go all the way, ask for everything, and we know that it's not going to come back on us in some way that's going to harm us, because God's not going to let that happen. He's not going to let our understanding of life trap us in asking for something that now we've got it, like the old saying, don't ever ask for patience, because boy, oh boy, you know what that's going to turn out to be. And it's like, how many times have I asked for something later saying, God, thank you, you did not give me what I wanted? How many times as a parent have we had to say to a child, no, you cannot have that, and you can't explain to a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old why? I mean, you can think of something. You can say, well, because that might hurt you, and mommy doesn't want you to be hurt. And, you know, it's like, hurt, you know, schmurt, I just want this, right? And it's like, you know, and so if we can put ourselves in that relationship, we're just 3- and 4-year-olds who, in relationship to Father God, asking for things, okay? And when we do or don't see the answer that we want, then we can respond in a way that is honest, and God receives that, and he loves an honest child. But this text right here is not to be taken that there is something just open-ended, that everything we do, and if that's not happening, something's wrong. Actually, in the Greek, when you look at these words, they do become something kind of different. And it is a continual effort. It's a continual action that they are describing. So we could read this. Keep asking. Keep asking. Ask again and again and again, and things will come to you. Keep seeking, keep seeking, keep seeking, and you'll begin to start finding things. Just a 1 minute, 1 minute before Jesus said this, he was up in verse 633, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So he's, you know, 1 minute later, he's now talking about seeking and finding. If you keep seeking, you will find it. If you keep knocking on doors, doors will start to open. I think this is an invitation that God is giving us for a continual heart posture and a continual way of looking at life, to think that I know, because of how God is down here in giving us good gifts, it says, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then if we keep looking at this, keep knocking, doors will be open to you. For everyone who keeps asking starts receiving. And everyone who keeps seeking, keeps seeking, keeps seeking. We can't just say, oh, I looked for God yesterday and I didn't find him, so oh well. Or, God, will you bless me in this? And it didn't happen. Oh, well. No, this is a posture of our hearts and our attitude, because we know that God is good. We know that he's a good father. And we know that he's generous. And so we're going to just keep going back and asking more and more and more. Everyone who keeps asking is going to receive. Everyone who keeps seeking will eventually find. And to him who keeps knocking, the door is going to open. And it's the persistent widow with the judge parable that Jesus told. She just kept going back again and again. And he said, pray this way, pray this way. Keep going back. And so we have to have this resiliency in us to not be put back by things that don't happen right away, or things that don't happen according to how we thought they should happen, or anything else. We've got to be able to put that aside. We say, I don't know. Here's the big question, all right? The big question in all of this, before I can go on, is, okay, I prayed for my loved one's healing, and it didn't happen. What's up with that, right? Why did my child not get healed? How could that not be God's will? Right? Now, when I come up to that question, like all of us who are contending for these things, who are reading these things, we come in and the brakes slam on. And we just go, well, then what? I don't know why. That's my answer. Because my program isn't playing the God program, and I'm a 3-year-old trying to explain to a 4-year-old why Dad won't let us do that, or why that happened in that way, or how, if it wasn't, I can't explain that. But here's what I can explain. I can not say why, but I can say what. What happens in life? Have you ever watched an artist start a painting where that's going to be a picture of the blue sky and the mountains and trees and clouds? It's going to be really cool, right? I never knew that they did it this way, but they decide the color of the sky, and they paint the whole thing blue, the whole thing. So why don't you paint the whole thing? Why don't you just paint the top half and then put the mountains, right? No, the whole thing. And then you fill in. Then you put in a mountain, then you put in a tree, then you put on top of that, and then you put in the clouds, and it's like this, there's this whole background, and there's these little, you know, so that when the tree goes in, there's little pieces of sky peeking through all between the limbs, because you can't go back later and put those in, right? So you paint the whole thing. If we look at life and God and the creation, God in the Garden of Eden painted the whole thing, the whole canvas, blue with the grace and the love and the gracious things of God, okay? Grace is the background. God's love is the background. God's generosity is the background. And then Adam and Eve, as we understand it, and we only understand it at a 3 or 4 year old level in comparison to the adult level that God is, you know, understands, okay? But as we understand it, their sin just splattered the canvas, just put stuff in there, thorns and thistles and all sorts of stuff, and just covered up. And our sin has continued to contribute that with splatter after splatter, that sin brings sickness. Sin brings death. Sin brings war. Our sin is the way through which all that stuff splattered all over the canvas. But if you look really close, in the midst of all of the thorns and the thistles and all the stuff that's splattered on the canvas, if you look really close, you can see little pieces of blue poking through. And that's the kingdom of God that Eden was and that we're returning to. Remember Easter? There was a crazy guy up here jumping all over the place. I don't know what his deal was. I thought, why would anybody go back to that church? But you know, from Eden's beauty to the kingdom to come's glory, there is in between the splatters of all the sin of the fallen creation, all these tiny little blue pieces poking through. And I don't know where my sickness is going to land on this tapestry or this canvas. I don't know where my sickness is going to land. I don't know where yours is going to land. I don't know if we're going to be able to, you know, like pray through and see that little blue spot touch my sickness. Okay? I don't know if we're going to be able to pray through and see that little blue spot touch that baby. I don't know. And I don't know why sometimes the blue comes through and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's just too thick over here and sometimes it's not. But all I know is that we just keep going for it. We keep praying for the blue. We keep praying for the background. We keep praying for the just God, would you, like when we prayed for Mike this morning, God, would you just, can you just open a little piece there, God? Can you just open a little piece and let the blue come down and touch him? And if it doesn't happen, God, we know the blue's still there. We're not going to stop. I don't know why it didn't. I don't know why that tree was too thick right there. I don't know why that those thorns were like that. It's nobody's fault. It's nobody's fault. It's not because you didn't pray hard enough. It's because we don't know what this picture is made up of and why it's so thick there and why was it that way. I don't know, but I know what to do. I know to just keep doing it. Randy Clark. Does that name ring a bell with any of you? Randy Clark. Okay, Randy Clark is a fantastic minister who runs healing ministries that goes to South America, and they see miracles, 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 miracles. We started off in Southern Illinois as a Baptist pastor in a little town. A little town in Southern Illinois, Baptist pastor, and he went to a conference where John Wimber was speaking with the Vineyard, and he got blasted with the Holy Spirit, and he came back, and he says, what do I do? And he had a Vineyard guy come out and visit with him. In fact, in that town... The town over was another Baptist church, and the pastor there was a guy named Mike Hutchings. Now, Mike Hutchings was pastor in Morton and a good friend, and he's preached here at Bradley Epworth, and William Preston, did the Mayor's 40 Days of Prayer and the Divine Experiment together. But when Randy came back, and they started holding services, and they started seeing the Holy Spirit move, and people started getting healed and all sorts of stuff, but not everybody did. And the church was getting in turmoil. The church was dividing. People were leaving his church. Other people were coming to his church. And somebody said, Randy, is it worth it? Is it worth what you're doing, you know, to go through all this? It's like, is it really worth, you know, trying to find that little tiny dot of blue? Is it, you know, right? Like it's because there's so much else. That the majority of people we pray for don't get healed. It's not like, you know, everybody gets healed except every once in a while, and then we have to try to explain why that one didn't. It's actually like, right? And it's like, no. This is hard work trying to find that blue. It's a fallen creation. It's messed up. You guys, don't blame God. Blame ourselves, our sin. Adam and Eve's, it's the sin that brought the junk in here. God's blue color was beautiful, and he's going to get it back. He's going to get it back. He's going to wipe that all clean. It's going to be a renewal of the heavens and the earth, and we're going to see it all again, and it's going to be blue, and it's not going to be taken away. That's what we're living for. But meanwhile, guys, this can be pretty brutal, right? This can be very, very crushing. And it's like, how do we do this? And Randy Clark said, he said, well, here's the deal. We keep praying for people. And Tammy. Tammy had spinal bifida. She was a little girl. And she came to their meeting down there in Southern Illinois in the Baptist church in the little town. And, you know, everything was kind of strange, right? Spinal bifida, she's hydrocephalic. She had seizures. She wet her bed every night. And so that was embarrassing for her as a little girl. And just some tough stuff, you know. And they brought her up for prayer. And he says, we prayed for Tammy, and nothing happened. Is there any blue there? And he said, we did it again, you know, because you do that again, and then you do it again, and there wasn't anything that was happening there. And he said, you know, it just doesn't seem like anything's happening here. And that happens, right, when we pray for healing. And Randy just thought, he said, well, one more time, I'm going to try. And we did it again. And I said, Tammy, are you feeling anything at all? Is anything happening? You know how we do sometimes, just, is anything going on? And Tammy said, well, I just feel like a tingling going down my spine. That's all I said. Okay, well, you know, that's good, right? So they're walking home, and she says to her mom, she says, Mommy, can I not wear diapers tonight? Yeah. And her mom said, no, you don't have to wear diapers. Her mom's thinking, okay, I'll clean up the bedding in the morning. You know, no big deal. But she didn't wet herself that night. And she hasn't wet herself every night since then. And she's never had another seizure since then. And the hydrocephalic shunt was taken out because it's draining naturally now in her brain. Yeah. And Randy's looking in the book that he wrote. He's looking back over 21 years because he's talking to her 21 years later. And it was 21 years later that she'd never had a seizure. She never, you know, wet the bed. And she has her own apartment and a job and a car. And she's a self-sufficient woman who loves Jesus and is living her life. And he says, you know, when people ask me, is it worth trying to find a blue spot when so many others don't? And he says, I don't know. Ask Tammy. And that's the thing, right? That's the thing. It's like, you guys, we know the blue's out there, but we know the mess of the creation is there too. And it's like, but what's our job? I don't know why, but I know what. And the what is that we have to go up and we have to try to find the blue spot that will land on whatever it is that's brought before us that is not part of God's original plan. Okay? And so we do that, and we do that, and we do that over and over again. And you know what, you guys? If we saw 1 out of 100, if we saw 1 out of 100, that would be pretty small, but it would be worth it. The gracious thing we have to do is we have to find out how to bless and hold up and encourage the other 99, right? We can't, you know, right? We've got to have this kind of, like, well, what is God saying to them? Right? And that has to be part of what it is that we do as a community in Christ. Is what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? And when we look through this passage, we have to soften it, not change it, because I really do believe in the Greek, and I do really believe in the heart of God. He is saying, keep asking and things will come. Keep seeking and you'll find stuff. Keep knocking on doors and some of them will open and some of them just a crack and others full on. And it's like, just keep going, keep going, keep going. Don't give up. Don't stop. This is a fallen world. It's, you know, you're going to bump into lots of thorns and lots of stuff and you're going to trip and fall and it hurts and there's going to be brutal things and I can't explain it to you because you can't understand, but just keep going, keep doing what you're doing, keep seeking, and things will happen, because God is good and God is generous. And in fact, I think we've begun to govern our expectations down a little bit to the fact where we almost are not as expectant of the generosity of God as is out there, as is possible. And it's like, I think this is an invitation. This is an invitation to us from God to understand the parent-child relationship and the reasons why he can't explain it all to us. And if we are insistent that it makes sense before we move forward, we won't. Because there's no way, there's absolutely no way for God to be able to explain it all to us, dear ones. But he has said to us in ways that we can understand, like we can say to our children, no, you can't play with the electrical outlet. You just can't do that. But I want to, but you can't. Look, you know, you could get an ouchie. I'm not going to explain, you know, alternating current and direct current. And I'm right. Is that what it's even called? I don't know. You know, I'm just throwing it out there. It sounded pretty good. I can't explain that to my because you get an ouchie. And so God's just saying, don't do that. Trust me, don't do that. We say, well, why? I don't see what's wrong with that. Trust me, don't do that. I don't see what's wrong with, right? I told you not to do that. So God is just giving us this gracious reminder of his generosity. at the end, really, this is the end of the instruction on how we're supposed to live our lives in the Sermon on the Mount. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the remaining 16 verses, are all about the consequences of what happens if you don't choose well. All the rest of this. This is the end of the instruction on how we are to live our lives in expectancy of the goodness of God. And it ends, this instruction ends with this statement of, if you, who are fallen creatures, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Do you believe that? Do you believe in the goodness of God? Do you believe that you're a better parent than he is? Do you believe that you have an understanding of what's good for people more than he does? Or do you believe that this God of ours is a father who has an incredibly gracious, an incredibly generous response to all of those who come to him? And notice what the children are asking for. Bread and fish. That's the staple of the Galilean diet, right? That's it. They're not asking for a Porsche or a BMW right now. That'll come later. But, you know, the thing is, right? The thing is that he is responding. Dear ones, I'm going to be honest with you. If you've got a roof over your head, and you've got clothes you can wear, and you've got food in the cupboard at home, and you've got transportation from point A to point B, you got it. You got it. God is good. And we need to stop and we need to say, God, I went to bed last night in a comfortable bed, not worrying about whether or not a bomb was going to drop on my house. Right? I went to the kitchen and I turned on clean water. Clean water. It's just right there. It's in my house, the clean water. I didn't have to walk, you know, down the hill and 3 miles to get dirty water that had to be boiled. Just there it was. And if I wanted it hot, I turned that one. Seriously, right? And it's like God's goodness is more than we realize. In fact, let me just say how we get to here. Through the whole Sermon on the Mount, why is this gracious generosity of God all the way in the end of his teaching? Why does he end on that? Because he begins on it. He says, he's talking to the people who are gathered around him in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts talking about, you're blessed, you're blessed. You're blessed if you're poor in spirit. Because there's a lot of people standing there who are poor in spirit wondering, why am I missing out on all the good stuff? Why are all these people getting all this stuff, but I'm missing out on the good stuff? I'm poor in spirit. I'm mourning and grieving things that I've lost. And Jesus is saying, you're blessed. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is generosity. For those who are poor in spirit, they're going to get the kingdom of heaven. This is the generosity of God. Come on, you guys. These are not little plastic trophies that say, good sport. Okay? Good sport. You were poor in spirit. Oh, that was great. Oh, yeah. You know, most improved. It's like, no. No, he's going to give you the kingdom of heaven. What is happening here, you guys? What is happening? What is happening? He's going to give us a kingdom of heaven. For those who mourn, he will comfort you. There's a comforting from God that's coming. For all those who mourn and grieve the fallen creation and its effects, blessed are the humble people. They are going to inherit the earth. What do you want? What do you want for your inheritance? The earth? You got it. Just be humble. Walk humbly. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be filled and satisfied to overflowing. Be merciful, and you're going to get mercy. Who wants mercy in the end of their life? Who wants mercy? All right. You're going to get it if you're merciful. So what are you doing to store that up? What's your approach to other people? Condemnation? Prejudice? I'm better than they are? What's wrong with them? How can you be so ignorant? Well, the way that I haven't let that person off the hook yet for the thing they did to me. They'll pay for that. You want mercy? Show it. That's what he said, show it. But if you do, he'll have it for you. If you're pure in heart, you're going to see God. Oh my gosh, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. You want to be called a child of God? You want to be called a daughter of God? Who wants to be a daughter of God? Who wants that to be your name in eternity? Who wants to be a son of God in eternity? Well, then you just have to be someone who brings peace, not strife and division and hatred and throwing, fuel on the flame of prejudice and anger. That's what you do. And this is what he gives me. He's saying, even if you get persecuted, great is your reward. God is generous. He's going to throw out rewards. It's not the little trophy. You're going to inherit the earth. You're going to see God. Oh my goodness. I was reading about Don Piper, the Baptist pastor who, when it's in the accident, I talk about him once in a while because there's so many good illustrations. Yeah, isn't that terrible? There's so many good illustrations in the fact that this man got run over by an 18-wheeler and was pronounced dead on sight and couldn't find a pulse, and he had a visitation of heaven. It's just amazing. It's just so amazing. It's just so anointed. And he talked about the people who were meeting him at the gate, They came out to meet him and then welcome him. And one of them, he saw Mike Wood. Mike Wood was an older guy he just really admired when he was a young kid. And Mike Wood was an awesome Christian. He was like a four-letter athlete. He was, everybody. He was just this incredible guy, and he loved Jesus. And he invited Don Piper to Sunday school, and that's where Don Piper met Jesus. And it's like, wow, Mike Wood is like, right? He was his hero. And he went off to school. He got a scholarship at Louisiana State University. And at the age of 19, in his first year of college, he was killed in an automobile accident. And Don said he never could understand why a young man who had so much to offer, who was his hero, who, it's like how much life he had to live, right? All that he could have done, all that he could have been. He never got to marry. He never got to have children. He never got to be right? And all of those things that life is, has to offer us. And he was cut short at age 19. And he said, for all of his life, Don Piper, the pastor, said, for all of my life, every time I thought of Mike, I got sad. And when I was up there, when I was dead in a smashed car, they covered it all with a tarp. He's dead. The paramedics, couldn't find a pulse or anything. And he's up in this heavenly realm, and Mike Wood comes up. And he said Mike Wood came up with the biggest smile on his face that he's ever seen. He'd never seen Mike with such a big smile and so much joy. And he put his arm around Don Piper. He just slipped his arm around his shoulders, and he said, welcome. Welcome, Don. It's good to see you. And he said, it was so amazing. He said, I still had these questions, but everything was so blissful and everything was so perfect. He said that the questions couldn't come. The questions couldn't form. Like the questions of why. They couldn't form because this bliss and this perfection and this joy just pushed them out. Mike was so perfectly blissful that it didn't occur to him to wonder, what about the life he didn't get to live? Because everything is so perfectly full. Right now, right here. Those who are pure in heart will see God, be called, Mike Wood will be called God's son. And great will be his reward. That's just amazing to me to see how good God is. And then the Sermon on the Mount starts off by saying, look at how good God is. That's the whole beginning of this thing. Look at how good God is. Look at what he's doing. And what he's doing is Jesus. And right away, he's shifting the perspective from the things of this earth to the things of heaven, isn't he? He's saying, look, it looks like this, you know, humble, poor in spirit, all these things that nobody really wants to be. He's saying, actually, those are the things that are going to bless. Shift your focus to the real generosity of God. Look and take your eyes up. And he says, look at that. You're the light of the world. You people, you're actually the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And you are going to be the ones that God is going to use to bring others to him. You're going to have lights. You know, all you people who are going through these things, thirsty for righteousness, hungry for righteousness, for justice on the earth, for showing mercy and all these things, you're going to be a light that's shining, and people will find their way to God through it. You're going to be the salt that preserves the earth and keeps it from decaying so others can find God. Could you know who you are? And then he says, now let me tell you who I am. I have come, and this is the purpose that Jesus says he came for. I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. To show you a righteousness that's a greater righteousness. Not the kind that you're following. Not the kind that has rules that you check the boxes. Oh, don't kill people. Okay, I won't kill anyone. Don't commit adultery. Okay, yeah. Oh, but I can be mad. I can be angry. I can kill them with my words. I can ruin their lives. I can tell them they're worthless. As long as I don't kill them. That's the rule. And see what happened? See what Jesus is saying? He's saying, we've missed the heart of God. The law and the prophets had the heart of God. And the heart of God was, no, it's not about just don't kill the person. It's about honoring. It's about building up. It's about loving people who are different from you and who bug you. It's about patience. It's about kindness. It's an attitude and a hot heart posture. It's not just, oh, I didn't kill him. I'm okay. I didn't kill him. No, you didn't honor. This is somebody that Jesus died on the cross for. Whether they know it or not, Jesus died on the cross for them. How are you treating them? It's that. That's what he's talking about. He's saying there's a greater righteousness, and you have to get into that greater righteousness. And he says, or you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're living at that level. And then when he talks about adultery, he's not talking about, well, I didn't commit adultery. Yeah, but you looked lustfully, and you looked lustfully, you're dishonoring that person. You're objectifying that person. You're trampling on someone else's covenant with God in their marriage if you're flirting around. This is all dishonor. This is all wrong. These are the children of God, and you're not treating them like that. And that's what's wrong. And you have to put your righteousness on a whole different level than to say, well, we never slept together. Yeah, well, you did a lot of other things that were dishonoring and hurtful and harmful, and you hurt another human being and their covenant with their spouse, and you're wrong. And that's the greater righteousness. And then he goes, you know, it's not about just write a certificate of divorce and get rid of her. It's like and trade her in for a new model. It's like, no, you have to honor people. You have to bless people. You got to see, this is a person. Can you hear the heart of God? This is a person that I died for, who has likes and desires and wants. They may not look like it. They may not act like it, but they have everything that you have in you. Everything you have in you about how you would like life to go, and about how you would like to be blessed, and about how you'd like other people to treat you, that's in them. And when you miss that, you miss the heart of God. And you can't go around just missing the heart of God and checking boxes. I didn't sleep with them or kill them. That isn't it. That's not what the law and the prophets was given for. That's not what Sinai was all about. And Jesus says, I've come to fulfill it. I have come to show you what it was really meant to be. And I'm inviting you as light and salt on the earth to enter into it with me. And he spends this whole time talking about lying to people. Well, you know, it wasn't like, it was a white lie, a little white lie. Lies are lies. And you lie to someone, you dishonor them. And you're unkind to them. And you know, you said you've heard, you know, love love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And he says, no, you need to love your enemies. Why? Because God makes the sun to shine on the bad and the good and the rain to shine. God is not choosing people for who gets rain based on their righteousness or not. And you can't do the same. Your enemies are people that I died for, and they want the same things you want, and you need to pray them into that. You need to pray them into that, you guys. Come on. These are people like you. What do you want? How do you want people to treat you? How do you want life to go? Then do that. That's what this is all about. It's all about. And then he shifts to the relationship with the Father in chapter 6. And he's saying, look, you got to believe in your Father and his love. You've got to believe so much in that. As it says in Colossians, it says, you have died. You've died. He's talking to Christians. You've died. Have you died? Have you all died? Because if you don't die, a grain of wheat, unless it falls, will not produce any fruit. So if you're a grain of wheat, at some point, you've got to go down into the ground and die. And in Colossians, it says, since then you've been raised with Christ in baptism, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Do you understand the difference that the Sermon on the Mount is making here? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Everything's hidden in him now. So our relationship with the Father is when you give to the needy, do it as something that you and the Father are doing together. Don't do it and say, you know, look what I did. Do it and say, Father, you know what we're going to do today? Father, we're going to go do this. We're going to go give something to somebody, and nobody's going to know about it. It's just me and you. And when you fast, just do it with God. Fasting today, Father. And nobody else is going to know it. Just me and you. This is just me and you. This is a relationship, you guys. Do you see where Jesus is going to get to the father-child relationship and say how good the father is with the child? This is all a relationship. This is all knowing him. This is not having someone who gave us a list of rules and we're going to check them off and hope that we please him. This is someone that we interact with. Our prayers are interaction. God, I would ask you for this. God, I would ask you for this. Father, where are you right now? Father, where are you? Why isn't this happening, Father? What, like, and so he just goes on to talk about the Father's relationship, the fasting, giving, and prayer. And when you pray, say, Abba, our daddy in heaven. It's like die to yourself to enter into a relationship with God, and then your treasures will be in heaven, not on the earth, and you will love God and not money, and you will not judge others because you don't want to be judged, because you understand God's heart, and it all comes down to because God is a good father who gives good gifts to his children. So in everything, verse 12, do to others what you would have done to you. This is the summary of the whole Sermon on the Mount. This is what it's all about. It's all about looking at others as human beings who have hearts and lives and aspirations and who have been wounded and who are broken. And the person who's abusing was probably abused. And we have to look and we have to see below the surface to the human being that God sees. And he's summarizing the entire Sermon on the Mount with this last thing. So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. Just be human beings with other human beings. And he says, and this sums up the law and the prophets. Boom. The very thing he started with. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And this is it. And the last part of the Sermon on the Mount will be what happens if you don't choose to do that. So Jesus, thank you for your heart and your invitation for us to join you in your heart, to look at other people like you do, to walk out a life of greater righteousness, to trust the Father and his generosity in our lives. He's going to give us the earth. He's going to give us heaven. He's going to call us sons and daughters. He's going to pour out his lavish love, and we're going to smile like Mike Wood smiled. Where the bliss and the perfection will be so much, it'll push every question out of our minds because it's so perfect. And God has brought us to this perfect place. How good he is. I just want to follow you, Jesus. I just want to follow you. Enter through the narrow gate, dear ones. The broad gate leads to destruction, That's the gate where we check off the boxes of behavior. But the narrow gate is to go through life with the heart of God and see in others yourself and do unto them what you would have them do unto you. Shine the light, be the salt, bring them to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Thank you.